there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for today.
We're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. We're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 9. Now this is roughly 1000 BC, and it's about the story of David and Mephibosheth. Hear now then the Word of God. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask today that you impart your wisdom and knowledge and the indwelling, Lord, of you in our hearts. We ask you to give us the wisdom of Scripture, to show us your truth, to understand grace through the story of David and Mephibosheth, and how it sustains us in life. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've talked about grace last week, this idea of saving grace. As you move into the New Testament, and we look at the word for grace, is a word in Greek called charis. And it really means to show one's favor toward one another. It's undeserved favor, however. And so my question is, have you ever extended grace to someone? It's easy to extend justice, to give someone what they deserve. Oftentimes we speak our mind maybe out of place for that, right? And have you ever done that? And we can give mercy, something that they deserve, they don't get, that's mercy. Or we can give grace, and that's giving undeserved favor to someone. There was one time in my business life way back when we had an employee. And this employee was young, and he was very educated and worked as an analyst in the firm. And that's all he was asked to do. Every month he would come into me with some report that he did that nobody asked him to do, that obviously took a lot of time, that wasn't really necessary to the company. And so when I think of extending grace, I think of this kid. And I would extend grace to him because he was trying. I mean, you know, he was doing things that were out of the box, I suppose, were out of the context of what he was supposed to do. And I would just take it in. Okay, yeah, I'll look at it. But listen, you need to do your job and concentrate on that. 2 weeks later, he'd come in with something else. Another month later, he'd come in with something. It got to a point where he was not concentrating at all on his job, and I ended up having to fire him. Now, I extended grace to him one time, two times, three times, four times. You know, it might have been a dozen times for all I know over the course of almost a year. But it got to the point where I couldn't. He just had to go. Now, here's the thing about that. I could not continue to be gracious. Have any of you been there? Have any of you been gracious to other people up to a point, and then you just can't do it anymore? And I guess what my heart is saying for that, it's a good thing God's not like that. It's a good thing God's not like that, because God's grace is forever and always. Last week when we talked about grace, we talked about grace from the idea that grace is this free and undeserved favor of God, sovereignly saving and sustaining and glorifying undeserving sinners, those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, that's the grace that God gives. And grace is a complicated topic. And I'm trying to condense this into three sermons to give you a better idea about it. But I think we can look at Scripture in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God, the free, undeserved favor of God, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So in other words, verse 11 talks to us about this idea of saving grace. And verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. This ongoing. The first one is a position that is taken. The second one is now ongoing. Grace applied to our lives. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13 and 14 then, this glorious grace, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And that's ultimately where we'll be, in his presence in heaven forever, and that's glorious grace. And so I picked this story of the Old Testament because I believe it gives us this picture of saving grace and sustaining grace. So let's take a look then at the journey of Mephibosheth through the lens of the saving and sustaining grace of God through Jesus Christ. And perhaps you'll see that we are Mephibosheth. Let's look at the life of Mephibosheth. First of all, this was a healthy young kid that back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we encounter Mephibosheth fleeing from the invading Philistines. And it says, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened that she was in a hurry to flee, and he fell, and he became lame. and his name was Mephibosheth. Now the Philistines, a perpetual enemy of Israel, routed Israel under Saul in the battle of Mount Gilboa, where Saul and his three sons, Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, were killed. And so while escaping this wrath, this once healthy body is now broken. I hope you can make the connection here. Now, 14 years later, we go to Samuel chapter 9. This is roughly 984 BC, believe it or not. You can actually come to almost an exact time. When Mephibosheth was now 21 years old. And this is the idea of this covenant that David had made with Jonathan. So 2 Samuel 9:1 says, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" David is seeking to fulfill his covenant to Jonathan that he made in 1 Samuel chapter 20, where he promised to show loving kindness to the house of Jonathan forever. David has a desire to fulfill his promise. 2 Samuel 9:3, Ziba said to the king, "Well, there's still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet, who's still alive." And so what does David do? He seeks out Mephibosheth. And I want, once again, I want you to think of this in the idea and in the lens of you and Christ. And so David now sends an army to go find Mephibosheth. And he asked where he is. And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." He's not this kid, this crippled kid, 21 years old now, crippled young man, being cared for by Machir. In this out-of-the-way place in a valley 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, roughly about 60 miles from Jerusalem. Now, see, there was turmoil between the house of David and the house of Saul. And now David is king. When a king replaced a king, oftentimes the remaining relatives were often killed. And that happened in the secular world, but it also happened not because of David necessarily, but it happened to Saul's family as well too. So now you have this kid who is part of Saul's family from the son of Jonathan. Was he hiding? Was he in fear for his life maybe because he was at this remote place in Lodabar? Fearing for his life because he was a descendant of Saul? What was he thinking? The king sent and brought him. This messenger coming with perhaps six soldiers or so. Coming to this out-of-the-way outpost. Knocking on the door of Machir to take Mephibosheth. Now you had to be wondering if you were Mephibosheth, am I going to my execution because I'm a descendant of Saul? Is judgment coming? Was he trembling? Was he afraid going to his death? After all, David was known as this conqueror. All his family is dead. Mephibosheth, that is. He has 3 or 4 days of traveling from this Lodabar down to Jerusalem with his armed consort to think about his impending death, perhaps. And so he comes in front of David, the king. He is before the seat of power over his life. 2 Samuel 9:6 says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face prostrate." You know, he laid down in front of David in fear. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he calls him by name. The moment has come. The judgment is near. And yet, David granted Mephibosheth mercy in verse 7. He said to him, "Do not fear. I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan." And so David the king looked at this unworthy servant, a descendant of Saul, and offered him mercy for the sake of his father Jonathan. And more so, in the second part of verse 7, he extends mercy to grace. He gives him even more. "And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul." Now remember, Saul was the king. He owned tracts and acres of land. "And you shall eat at my table regularly." Now he didn't have to do that. Yet the king did. He extended not justice, but mercy and grace to Mephibosheth. Now, what was Mephibosheth's response to this saving grace that David extended? In verse 8, he said, again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Who am I that you should give me mercy and grace? I'm nothing. I'm nobody." Think about it. In your mind, you can see David comforting this anguished young man who's laying and just lifting him up and saying, "Listen, it's okay. I'm giving you mercy and grace," and lifting him up. And more so, just embracing him. Telling him, "Lift up your head, for now you sit with my family at my table." You see, this is the sustaining grace of the king. In verse 11 it says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons." David restores everything that belonged to Saul in his house. He provided servants for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth spent his years at the table of the king. Can you relate to that story? You see, we are dead dogs. When we come into the authority of the Father as undeserving human beings, justice is due. As dead dogs, we ought to expect what we deserve. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." If you're disobedient to God, your disobedience to God is part of your fallen human nature, and the wages of that is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's grace. But for the sake of His Son, for God the Father, for the sake of His Son, He grants us mercy, not getting what we deserve. And though He's not obligated at all, He seats us at His table, doesn't He? We are part of the family of God. As one of His sons and daughters, in grace, we continuously receive what we don't deserve. Amen? And see, this is grace. This is sustaining grace. And Jesus is the full expression of saving grace and the one who continuously shows us the way, the truth, and the life in continuous sustaining grace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Consider what's written in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" From the fullness of His grace, in verse 16, we have all received one blessing after another. Saving grace continues in sustaining grace. In verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He seats us at his table as one of his sons and daughters. He pierces the material from the spiritual, from the heavens, and draws us to him. He makes us whole human beings, spiritual and physical, not just once with saving grace, but continuously with sustaining grace. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. In Romans 8:15 it says, but you've received a spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And as we live our life under the King, under Jesus, he freely gives us sustaining grace. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God works in your life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and imparts grace continuously. But as we go on, and as we read Scripture, and as we understand more and more and more what it means to truly have clean hands and a pure heart, to understand what sin means in our lives in a more deep way, God's grace grows more abundant. You see, the more we understand how far away we are from God, the more his grace abounds. And as we grow in our Christian life, more and more we see God's grace abound. We grow into understanding what true obedience to God is. And as we grow to understand what true obedience to God is, we understand more his sustaining grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 kind of wraps this up. And he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people. The more we grow in Christ, the more we realize God's great sustaining grace. And so saving grace starts your great adventure with God. Giving up the throne of your life to Christ, allowing him to sit there, believing in him as Lord and Savior, as King of your life. And God's saving grace is freely given to believers. His saving grace envelops you and takes you into the heavens. He brings you into his love. He brings you into his family. And while saving grace starts your adventure, sustaining grace continues to empower you in your walk with Jesus under the Holy Spirit, empowered grace from God the Father. And so while the Old Testament story of Mephibosheth gives us a picture of saving grace and sustaining grace, it's the manifestation of saving grace, sustaining grace, and glorious grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that carries us from beginning to end. And that end will be eternity in heaven forever. Amen? Go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for your sustaining grace. Lord, you give us every reason to celebrate. You give us every reason to acknowledge you, to know and to desire you, Lord. You give us what we need. And if we release our worldly view, if we take the focus of our eyes off of earthly things and toward heavenly things, we will see you. You promise that. And you will save us, and you will continuously be with us. For that we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhigh and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.